Everyone here today, I ask you, if you will, please, at this time, to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. This is one of two texts that our lesson is going to center in today, and this will be our primary text, just 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Now, in verses 1 through 7, the apostle has given the qualifications of elders, who are also called bishops or overseers or pastors or shepherds. And then what follows that in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, are qualifications for deacons. He says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I want to begin by looking at that last verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 13 he says, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. But first of all, the word deacon itself, that word just means servant. And I wished that the translators of the Bible had just used the terminology that we're familiar with. A deacon is a servant. He's a servant of the church. And just as elders are older men, and instead of the word bishop, the word overseer would be the meaning of that. Instead of the word pastor, the word shepherd will be the meaning of that. That'd be more understandable to people, less a use of a clerical language. But at any rate, this is talking about men who are selected to be servants of the church. And it says if they serve well in that position as servants of the church, then there are two things that are the result. Number one, they obtain a good standing. Now, that means a good reputation. So they obtain for themselves a good reputation among God's people because they've done a good job in an important work that has been assigned to them. And the second thing is more important. It says they have also great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus, which simply means they have great confidence in their standing in the faith among God's people. Great confidence so far as their hope of eternal life. So I think both of those things would show us that this is something important, that men in the congregations, as well as their wives aspire for them, men in the congregation aspire to do this work and emphasize to do this work because it's not an honor to be gained, it's a work to be done. Because in successfully doing that, in doing it in a good way, then they get a good reputation among God's people, and they have great confidence in their standing in the faith in Christ Jesus, so that they have great confidence they'll be ready to stand before the Lord on the last great day and hear His welcome plaudit, well done, good and faithful servant. But for men to fill this office, when I say the word office, and that's a word that's found in the Scriptures, then there are three things that are involved in a biblical office. Number one, there's work to be done. Number two, there are qualifications to be met. And then there is selection and appointment to the office. Those, and I put selection and appointment together. And so those are the three things involved in an office in the church, an office in the local church. There must be something to be done. It's not an honorary position. It's a work that is to be done. And then they must be selected, having met qualification. They're selected by the congregation and appointed to the office. When those things take place, then they serve as deacons. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the inspired writer, the Apostle Paul, hammers home the fact that these qualifications must be met. They're not things that you can kind of aspire to. You have to meet these qualifications before you can serve as a deacon. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. He goes ahead and gives the rest, but he says they must be. These are qualifications that must be met. And then in Acts 6, and I believe I'll be able to show today that in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, there's another passage. The word deacon is not used there, but there are words that have to do with work to be done that indicates these were deacons. They were doing the work of serving or service in the local church. And it says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So there is the qualifications that the apostle stated in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, for the men to be appointed to do that work of serving in the local church. Now, I would like for us to have servants, deacons, in this local church. I've talked to Brother Joe. I believe he feels the same way. And this is something, we don't have deacons right now. We don't have servants of the church filling that office. Now, I'll tell you a quick story to show you, and I will tell you who said this. Joe and Larry and James and I were walking, oh, this had probably been a year or so ago, one morning, and James said, we must have the dumbest elders anywhere in the world. Of course, I'm prone to agree to that, and I think Brother Joe is too. But it says, most congregations have deacons, and you elders are just doing the work of the deacons. And, of course, at that point, Larry told James to shut up because he knew what was coming out of my mouth. And everything I'm telling you really happened. And I said, all right, I propose here and now that the church have two deacons, and they are Larry Hawkins and James Engle. Well, of course, they both vetoed that, so that didn't happen. But nonetheless, Joe and I do work, and we're not trying to toot our own horns, that we've been given as elders or shepherds or overseers of the congregation, and we can't palm that work off on others. But there is work that would be helpful to the congregation and would help Brother Joe and me also to have men that are qualified to be deacons, servants of the church, who would fill that office and do that work. And so that's what I want to talk about in the remainder of our time this morning, is what are, now I'm not going to talk about the work of deacons, I'm going to do that in another lesson later on, but I want to talk about what are the qualifications of deacons and how should they be selected and appointed. And I'm going to go through this pretty quickly because I don't want to get bogged down. So bear with me. All right, now here's the passage again. And we've already read that passage. I'm going to skip on over. The first term that's used concerning the qualifications for a man. Now this is from the New King James Version of the Bible. Is that for in order to be qualified to be a deacon, a man must be reverent. And notice that means worthy of respect. So it's a person that you would respect because of his character, because of the way that he lives. And by the way, the same thing we're going to find is true of their wives. Their wives, and by the way, when it says likewise must the wives, my position is that's talking about both the wives of elders and deacons. Their qualification for the wives of both elders and deacons. And one thing is they must be worthy of respect. And so when it says they must be reverent, they're worthy of respect. And then it says not double-tongued. Well, that's pretty simple. That just means they're not liars. You can believe what they say. They don't say one thing to you and something different from that to somebody else. So you can't be a liar and be a servant of the church. And by the way, as we go through these, and the same thing's true of elders of the church, other than the family qualifications, what it means is just be a good man. And in the case of an elder, a good man who's a Christian and mature. In the case of the deacons, he's just a good man. And I believe you'll find that for all of the qualifications. Now, of course, there's family qualifications in addition to that. But just if you find a good man, then he's in the biblical sense, and he's a Christian, then probably he's qualified to be a deacon. Now, if he's a mature man and he's able to teach, then he may be qualified to be an elder. It says, not given to much wine. So I believe that means he's not a drinker. And now, Don DeWelt, in his commentary, said must not be a drunkard. That's pretty obvious. I'm going to give you a passage that's parallel so far as this matter of, and of course, it's obvious talking about drinking alcoholic beverages. It's all right to drink water as much as you want. But this talking about the drinking of alcoholic beverages. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Peter says, "For I have spent, we have spent, enough of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles." Now, here's some things that the Gentiles do. This characteristic of the Gentiles, who were pagan, that we, now that we're Christians, shouldn't be doing. When we walked in lewdness, we talked about lewdness some time ago, lust, that is, unlawful desires. Drunkenness, well, obviously it's wrong to get drunk. Revelries, revelries are wild parties. When the college-age folks talk about having a party, they're probably talking about revelries, okay? The wild parties. Drinking parties. Now, I looked that word up in a Bible dictionary, and it just means drinking. And so our past, the past life of the Gentiles was given to drinking, or drinking parties, which would be things like having folks over for a few beers, or having folks, if you're up in the jet set, maybe having folks over for a few cocktails. But anyway, that's something that Christians don't do. We don't engage in the drinking. And abominable idolatries. Now, there's one form of use of alcohol that is specifically authorized. People don't think about this. We look for a passage that says, thou shalt not. We ought to look for a passage that gives permission. There's one passage in the New Testament that gives permission for the use of alcoholic beverages. And I think this ties directly into what Paul says when he says not given much wine. The one passage in the New Testament that gives permission for the use of alcoholic beverages, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, a much abused passage. Let's use it in the right way. In 1 Timothy 5, 23, the apostle says to Timothy, a son of the faith, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake in your frequent infirmities. Isn't it amazing how many fellows have stomach trouble? But the point of the passage is there are some things that we otherwise should not use that it's all right to use for medicinal purposes. Now, you know, it's wrong to use opioid drugs, but sometimes for medicinal purposes, you might have to use those things as painkillers. And so what otherwise would be wrong, it's all right. Now, of course, in the case of the opioid painkillers, if the doctor prescribes them, and you don't become addicted to them, so you can go on and lay down some things on that. But nonetheless, their situation would be all right to use those things that otherwise you shouldn't be using. And I believe the same thing is true of alcoholic beverages. That they may be, for example, a doctor may prescribe that you drink a glass of red wine before you go to bed at night for your heart. Now, doctors often prescribe that. And I believe that would be well and good, nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't mean that you can go out with the boys and do a bunch of drinking of beer or a bunch of drinking of whatever, as long as it's alcoholic. See, there's a big difference between using something for medicinal purposes and using it in a limited quantity and just using it because you like it. And so a deacon may have a stomach trouble, or he may have a heart problem, and he may need to drink a little red wine before you go to bed for your heart's sake. Well, fine, if that's what the doctor prescribes, go ahead, but don't become a drinker. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, not greedy for money. We don't need people serving the Lord. Well, actually, see, this is no Christian should be greedy for money. That's called covetousness, the greedy desire for gain. And that's a sin. It's one of the works of the flesh. And Christians must not have that. In fact, we're warned about the love of money. Now listen carefully. We're not warned about money. We're warned about the love of money. Money has no character. It's the love of money that's wrong. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and pierced them in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So you can't be greedy for money and be qualified to be a deacon. We must learn to be satisfied with such things as we have. And it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, which means he has a knowledge of the Word of God. Now, that's important in being a deacon, that you have a knowledge of the faith, the gospel, the New Testament, the Word of God, and that he has that with a pure conscience, that is, that his life is being lived in harmony with that which he knows from the... And so, deacons, in order to be qualified to be deacons, we need to study our Bibles and become mature in the faith. We need to be, as the inspired writer of the Hebrew letter says, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Somebody who is mature in the faith is able to take God's word and to show what's right and what's wrong in various situations, to apply the principles of God's word to those situations. And when we do that, then we mature in the faith. And to be a deacon, one needs to be mature in the faith to the point that is able to take God's word and make application of the principle of God's word to the various questions of life. Now, they have to be the husbands of one wife. And I'm down later, farther, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it says, ruling their children and their own houses well. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm telling you things I know that you already know, but these are the qualifications for deacons. We need to understand those things. In Ephesians 5, 23 through 25, the apostle says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Deacons and their families should be an expression of that. That the wife is subject to him, his wife is subject. He's married to only one woman, his wife is subject to him. And he loves his wife and treats her with that love that a man, that a husband is supposed to have for his wife. And he can't be qualified to be a deacon. And he also has to have his children, his house, his children in subjection with all gravity, with all seriousness. He says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He needs to be teaching his children what they need to know in order to become Christians. And he also needs to be disciplining them to the point that they are acting in the way that they ought to act as young people. And so he needs to be ruling his children and his own house well. He has to have a good reputation. Now, I'm over in Acts chapter 6. And I don't think I put this entire passage into the chart. And so just open your Bibles over to Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read through this. I should have put this into the chart, but I don't think I did that. But I want us to see why I believe that this is talking about deacons in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. So do you have your Bibles there in Acts 6, 1 through 6? Now, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. The Hebrews were Jews who spoke Hebrew and kept to Hebrew customs, Jewish customs. And Hellenists were Grecians, were Jews who spoke Greek and kept Greek customs. And apparently the Hebrews were not being as they should towards the Grecians because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. There were at that time a lot of apparently widows indeed, and they were not being taken care of. The Grecian widows indeed were not being taken care of as they should have been in the congregation. So it says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve. Now let's see the word serve. That is the verb. A verb is an action word. A noun is a naming word. Okay. The word deacon is a noun. It's a naming word. And if it were translated literally, it would be servant. And here's the action word, the verb, and it says serve. What does a servant do? Serves. So here were seven men chosen to serve. What would that make them? Now, you don't have to be a genius to figure this out, okay? You don't have to know any Greek to figure this out. If you were a man in that congregation and you were chosen, you had to meet some qualification, and you were appointed to serve, what would that make you in that congregation? I think it'd make you a servant, wouldn't it? And what's a servant? Well, that's a deacon, all right? So that's the reason and by the way, it goes ahead to talk more about this. Therefore, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continued to prayer and the ministry, the service of the word. And they chose seven, the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they prayed, they laid hands on them. And I believe there's the first deacons in the church, the first servants of the church. Now, there happened to be seven of them there. Now, I don't believe that number seven is significant. That's how many they chose there. But nonetheless, there are things that about that that are significant. There are some qualifications that are given there in Acts chapter 6. They had to be of good reputation. And so, by the way, a good example of a man of good reputation is Cornelius the centurion. That was the first Gentile convert to Christ, and he had a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. And so he would be somebody that people in the community thought well of. That people in the community wouldn't say, you know, that guy's a liar, cheat, and a fraud, and he goes out and gets drunk on Friday night or Saturday night. You can't do things like that and have that kind of reputation in the community and be either a deacon or an elder. And by the way, any man in the congregation had that kind of reputation, the elders need to talk to him. If he won't shape up, then he needs to be withdrawn from, doesn't he? So again, it just means a good man, but it's a family man. Full of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That's very confusing to people, but it's not complicated. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul said, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, the men to be appointed to serve as the church must be filled with the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. Well, filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, watch the result. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I'm going to stop and make a comment on this for a minute. The books of Ephesians and Colossians are parallel books in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote both books. They were two of his prison epistles, letters that he wrote while he was in prison in Rome. And they have almost the same theme. The theme of the book of Colossians is Christ the fullness of God. Everything that God has for us spiritually is in His Son Christ Jesus. The theme of Ephesians is the church, the fullness of Christ. All that's in Christ is found in His body, the church. You see how parallel they are? Christ the fullness of God. The church the fullness of Christ. Colossians, Ephesians. And anytime you're studying in either one of those books and you run across a passage that's difficult to understand, oftentimes there's a parallel passage in the other book that will explain it to you. And that's exactly the case here. All right, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? If you're filled with the Spirit, you will sing songs of praise to God. You follow that? All right, now turn to the parallel passage in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If the word of Christ dwells in you, you'll sing songs of praise to God. If the Spirit dwells in you, you'll sing songs of praise to God. What does it mean for the Spirit to dwell in you? It means the word of Christ is dwelling in you. And if the Spirit, and by the way, that takes all the mystery out of it, doesn't it? The Spirit revealed the word of Christ. And if I let that word of Christ dwell in me, then it's going to lead me to be a certain kind of a person. It'll lead me to sing songs of praise to God. But what kind of a person will it lead me to be? Well, it's really not hard to understand. It will lead me to produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it will do. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now that's what we ought to be looking for. If we want men to be servants of this church, we need to be looking for men who are spirit-filled, meaning Word of Christ-filled, meaning men who have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And when we find those men, we'll find men who are spirit-filled, men who are filled with the Word of Christ. And so that's the kind of men that they had that were selected to be those seven first servants or deacons of the church in Jerusalem. And they must be wise men. We need men who have wisdom. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean you have to have a PhD or you have to have... What does it mean that you must be a wise? Well, let's give the biblical description of the wisdom that comes from God. In James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, they have to have pure lives. Then peaceable, they must be people that are easy to get along with. Gentle, not always looking for a fight or an argument. Willing to yield, willing to see the other guy's point of view and willing to listen to other fellow. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, when you find a man like that, you found a wise man. Now, we can see the wisdom of that, can't we? And so, if you find a man that has the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and that's a Spirit-filled man. And if you find a man that has these qualities of life in James chapter 3, verse 17, you found a wise man. And that's the kind of, by the way, that's what we need in all the men of the congregation. But that's what we need to be looking for in men that are going to be deacons and elders, and as far as that goes, preachers of the gospel. Now, then they have to be selected by the congregation. The Bible doesn't say how they were selected, except Peter said, look out among you seven men of good reputation, full of Holy Spirit and wisdom, who may pour over this business. The congregation selected them themselves. And when the congregation selected, they chose these seven men that are listed in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. So the men are to be chosen by the congregation, then they have to be tested before they can become deacons. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Now, it appears to me in the context that the blameless there is in the standpoint of testing them. In other words, give to them the work of being a deacon and see whether they do it or not. And if they do it, fine, they pass the test. If they don't do it, they're not blameless. They haven't passed the test. Now, I do believe they have to meet these other qualifications, but they have to be tested ahead of time before they can be selected and appointed to that congregation or position. And, of course, how they're tested, well, we've already talked about what that is. And they'd be found blameless. That is, there's nothing that can be held against them so far as their life or their work that they've been doing. And then they're appointed to that office. Peter says, there, brethren, look out among you seven men full of the Holy Spirit wisdom, who we may appoint. And he even tells how they appointed them down in verse 6. Well, I don't know why I didn't have verse 6 on there. I did have verse 6. I skipped over it. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them. Laying hands on was a Jewish way of showing approval. We'd shake somebody's hand to show our approval. But then, so there, in this appointment, after the congregation has selected them, then the elders, the apostles here were serving in the way that later elders, there were no elders in the church at this point. Elders are not mentioned to the church until in Acts chapter 12. That's the first mention of elders of the church, Acts 12, verses 1 and 2. But in Acts chapter 6, servants were selected, and the apostles were serving in the capacity of the overseeing the local church, that elders later on. So the elders then would appoint them by praying for them and by in some way showing their approval of these men that have been selected by the congregation. It could be shaking their hand or whatever. But at any rate, they laid hands on them to show their approval. Now then, let's draw this to a close. I can't believe I got through this much stuff. The office, I hope that I didn't just go right over your heads. I hope that if you'll read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and Acts 6, verses 1 through 6 carefully, then you'll be reading everything that we covered this morning in principle. The office of a deacon is a work. It's not an honorary position. It's a work which any godly man could desire and should desire. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, those who have used or served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing, a good reputation, and great boldness, great confidence in the faith which is in Christ. You have great confidence that you'll be ready to stand before the Lord in the last great day and hear His answer, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, did anybody want that? To have a good reputation among the brethren? And to be confident that when you stand before the Lord, you're going to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, then that's obviously an office, a work that men ought to desire. But first, they must be qualified. Can't appoint men to that office who don't meet the qualifications. Deacons must be. That's not a should be. That's not a might be. That's not a maybe. It's must be. Then they can so serve. So, brethren, look around. See if you see any men of the congregation that meet those qualifications. And let Brother Joe and I know that you think so-and-so meets those qualifications. And we'll talk more about that. We need to have deacons to serve. There's lots of service to be done in the congregation in the very capacity that those are parallel, those first deacons were chosen in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Our song of invitation and encouragement is number 200.